Good morning, everyone. Good to see you today. Hopefully you're warm enough inside. Let me pray for us as we come to think more about this section from Joshua. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you, as we've just sung, for your love for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, for although we don't deserve to be your people, we were, in fact, your enemies. Yet you have brought us peace through the blood of Christ. Father, please be with us now as we think more about this subject of making peace with you, as we look at the example of the Gibeonites. Give us an understanding into this section. But also, more than that, Lord, lift our eyes to the cross and what you've done for us in Jesus, and also a deepening motivation to respond. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as Matt said, we continue in Joshua today, considering making peace with God from chapters 9 to 12, but quick skim over those, focusing on chapter 9 and the Gibeonite deception or ruse. Let me begin by thinking about conflict avoidance. I'm sure that we're familiar with the idea of conflict avoidance. Some of us may be experts at conflict avoidance. And I'm sure that none of us are surprised that digital communication has altered our ability to communicate and resolve conflict. Some people now choose to have their in-depth discussions and disagreements via phone messaging instead of in person, from ending relationships to having heated debates. A psychologist by the name of Dr. Flores says, in many ways, digital communication appears to be altering our comfort levels with direct and honest communication and conflict resolution. Doing so will inevitably negatively affect our relationships, since important discussions should be done in person or, at the very least, over the phone, so that misunderstandings could be minimised. And I'm sure we don't need the good doctor to tell us that. But certainly for our younger ones, it's all phone messaging. It's all phone messaging, including kind of the breakup message through the phone. Joshua 9 is a classic story of conflict avoidance. So as we heard it read, the Gibeonites do whatever it takes to avoid conflict with the Lord's people and therefore with the Lord himself. In one sense, it's a humorous story. They resort to a ruse. They send a delegation dressed in old clothes and worn out and patched up sandals, riding on donkeys loaded with worn out sacks and old wineskins cracked and mended. Their food supply was dry, mouldy bread. So quite a performance they put together, all to make it look like they were from a distant land. But in another sense, it's a deadly serious story. The goal of the ruse was their salvation. The Gibeonites were inhabitants of the Promised Land, and they were soon to go the same way as their neighbours Jericho and Ai. They had a choice to make: wage war against Joshua and Israel, or do whatever it takes to make a peace treaty. Joshua 9 asks us this question: war or peace? You'd think the answer to this question is pretty obvious, wouldn't you? We want peace over war. If we were to go into Israel or Gaza today and ask the question, war or peace, the overwhelming majority, of course, would desire peace. Going back to Joshua's time, and putting ourselves in the shoes of the nations living in the promised land. Here is Israel. You've heard how they were redeemed from Egypt. You've heard of how they defeated two opposing kings and peoples east of the Jordan. You've heard that the Lord, their God, has promised them your land as their inheritance. You've heard how they entered into Canaan through the Jordan. You've heard how they conquered the neighbouring cities of Jericho and Ai. What are you going to do? War or peace? Well, I jumped ahead there. The foolish refuse to repent and are destroyed. In Joshua chapters 9 to 12, there is a catalogue of the foolishness of the nations. Rather than repenting, turning away from their sin, turning away from their false worship and detestable practices, rather than crying out for mercy and forgiveness, they wage war. In 9:1-2, we read about the Southern Alliance that came together to wage war against Israel. And in 11:1-5, we read about the even stronger Northern Alliance that does the same. But their actions are futile and foolish. Chapter 10 records the conquering of the southern kings and cities. Chapter 11, the conquering of the northern kings and cities. And in chapter 12, the catalogue of kings defeated and land taken highlights just how foolish it was for them to take on Joshua and the Israelites. To wage war with Joshua and Israel was to wage war with the Lord himself. That's the key theme in these chapters. The Lord was fighting for Israel, chapter 10, verse 14 says. The Lord gives Joshua superior military strategy. The Lord throws opposing armies into confusion. The Lord uses the created order, hurling large hailstones down on opposing forces from the sky, chapter 10, verse 11. He also works counter to created order, causing the sun to stop in the sky, to lengthen the day, to increase the victory in 10:12-14. The quote is, "Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel." So let's return to this question, do I want war or peace? Although the answer to this question seems so obvious, foolishly, sinful humanity continues to make decisions that lead to war. And I'm not just talking about at the political level or the tribal level or the religiously militant level. I'm talking about the decision people make to remain at odds with the Lord. Most people wouldn't think they have a problem with God. They wouldn't think that they would think that they live a pretty good life, and although they're not perfect, because nobody is perfect, they'd be quite confident they're good with God. But God himself does not see things this way. The Bible tells us that we are all at enmity with God. That is, we are not on good terms with God as we would like to think. Our sin, our decision to live our lives as though God is not God and that I am God, makes us his enemies. The wise do whatever it takes to be saved, just like the Gibeonites in Joshua's day. For them, it was all about a peace treaty, and despite their dodgy means in establishing their peace treaty with Israel, they are successful. And even though the Israelites discover the ruse, they keep their treaty because they swore an oath to the Lord on it. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Thankfully, I haven't ever been tricked into making a promise. I don't know if anyone has. You think of a time you made a promise and you were tricked into making it. I couldn't think of an example in my own life. Doesn't happen very often. But if I was tricked into making a promise, especially a big promise, a significant promise, and then I discovered that I'd been tricked into it, I'm not sure I'd keep the promise. But Israel do keep it because they swore an oath to the Lord on it, which raises questions about thou shalt not swear an oath and so on. They swore an oath to the Lord and they kept it. So the Gibeonite ruse brought them peace, peace with Israel and with Israel's God. I think this is an example of what it meant when God promised Abraham, I will bless those who will bless you. And likewise, the destruction of the nations who wage war on Joshua and Israel is a clear fulfillment of the promise, I will curse those who curse you. Although it's not that clear cut with the Gibeonites. They are blessed in that they are saved from God's judgment, but the manner in which they brokered their peace does cost them. So these words from Joshua 9, verse 22. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, why did you deceive us by saying, we live a long way from you, while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. I think this is really interesting. They are saved, but they are slaves. Slaves to serve at the house of the Lord, that the tabernacle that was to be set up very soon to mark the end of the conquest and the enjoyment of God's rest. Saved to be slaves. More of that shortly. But here is the big lesson for us today. We have a decision to make ourselves, war or peace, enemies with God or reconciled and at peace with him. The Gibeonites, they literally did whatever it took to be reconciled with God. Wisely, they did not want to be his enemy. Wisely, they did not join the alliance to fight a battle they could not win. They did what it took to get peace and be saved. And the good news of the New Testament is, so when we come across into the New Testament era, God has done what it takes to be saved and reconciled. God has done what it takes for us to be at peace with him. When we think about reconciliation, when we think of two parties who were kind of opposed to each other, enemies, and them making peace, we often think of both parties involved in the peacemaking. So a classic example in Australia of the Australian government, the Aboriginal people making a big step towards reconciliation. You need two parties at the table for reconciliation. When it comes to our reconciliation with God, it's not two parties, but it's God doing what needs to be done for us to be reconciled. That's why we heard that reading from 2 Corinthians 5. It reminds us of the great lengths that God himself goes to in order to make peace with him possible. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us that we might be right with God. This was the length that God was willing to go to for us to be reconciled to him. He has offered the peace treaty. All we need to do is receive it. It's always sad when relationships break down, when friendships fall out, or when marriages fail. Those who were friends, those who were lovers, in fact, can end up becoming enemies. The relationship can get to a point of disrepair, no longer being able to be repaired. The good news about our relationship with God is that it is not beyond repair. As bad as it gets, or as bad as it might be, it is not beyond repair, not yet. In this day of salvation, before his final judgment comes, he patiently holds out the peace treaty, the offer of peace, which we would be foolish to refuse. So if you are here today and you haven't yet made your peace with God, then let me encourage you to do that this very day. Simply acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness and receive the forgiveness Christ offers in his death that was for you. Make your peace with God. Learn from the Gibeonites. Do what it takes. Well, God has done what it takes for you. Receive the peace he offers. Corinthians 5 reminds us that all of us who have been reconciled to God through Christ are a new creation. And what a wonderful blessing that is. God has done such a work in us by his Spirit that we are renewed people, enjoying fellowship with God, our Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the big difference between the Gibeonites and us. The Gibeonites were saved, but they were slaves. Saved to be slaves. We, as Christians, are saved to be sons and daughters of the living God, children of God, not slaves, children. And he is our Heavenly Father, and we can know him personally and pray to him. We have unrestricted access. The Gibeonites had to stay outside the temple. They couldn't go into the tabernacle or the temple. They were slaves on the outside. We are sons and daughters on the inside. We have full access to God, our Heavenly Father. And we have the hope of seeing our God face to face. When we enter into our heavenly rest, we will dwell with God in perfect, full relationship with him and with one another. And so God gives us the ministry of reconciliation, conflict resolution in the church. That's another beautiful thing about our reconciliation with God. It flows over into our relationships with one another. When we are reconciled to God, we are also reconciled to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. If the Gibeonites and the Israelites could live at peace, how much more can we be at peace with one another when we are united in Jesus Christ? Despite our differences, despite our different backgrounds, we can live at peace and harmony with one another. We can show grace to one another. We can forgive one another, and so on. And finally, when we live at peace with one another, we are in a strong position to hold out God's peace to the world. That great passage in 2 Corinthians 5 reminds us that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God is showing his patience in waiting for men, women, and children to receive his peace treaty in Christ. But we know the day of salvation won't last forever. Now is the time for us to serve on a united front as Christ's ambassadors, the Apostle Paul talks about. Now is the time for us to get on with the ministry of reconciliation. In Joshua 9, the Gibeonites come to Israel desperate for salvation. In this final era of salvation, we go out with the gospel, desperate to see people saved. In 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul understands the urgency. He's desperate, knowing that the eternal destiny of men, women, and children hangs in the balance. He commits his life to imploring and appealing and urging and seeking to persuade, calling on people to be reconciled to God. And as those who enjoy peace with God through Jesus Christ and all the blessings that flow from that, including the hope of heavenly rest, my prayer today is that God may compel us to join the apostle in that task, that eternally significant task, as serving as Christ's ambassadors wherever we are, at home, at work, in the community, going out and offering God's peace treaty in this day of salvation. Let me pray for us. Father, help us to learn the lesson from the Gibeonites that did whatever it took to be saved. Father, we also see in the Old Testament era that the people had to come to Israel in order to find their peace with you. And we thank you that through the Lord Jesus, finding peace in him, we can now go out with that same message of peace, reconciliation. Father, please work through us, firstly, to receive the peace you offer, and secondly, to offer it to those around us, those we love and care for. We pray for your help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.